Pastor Crispin, who just slipped in on us as well. So the floor is open.
Question for Heather.
Yeah.
How do you get to that point where you're grounded in that grace where, you know, did you learn that?
How do you get there?
Yeah.
You never get there. Right. Yeah, you're always going to be growing in it. Did I learn it? I'll tell you, coming to the mission really was an eye-opening experience of grace. I grew up in a Christian home and a Christian family, and I knew the gospel, but grace had no place in my life at all. I mean, I would tell you I was saved by grace, but I didn't really necessarily believe that at all in a functional way, because I thought I was a pretty good person, you know, unlike the drug addicts who came to the mission, you know. But one of the works of grace that God did in my life was that through being at the mission and putting Bob Emberger in particular in my life as a mentor, Bob just has this knack for just, you know, seeing the arrogance and the pride and the evilness of my heart, you know. And so as we'd be talking, he just had this awful way of pointing things out that really kind of rocked my world. Like, no, wait, you know, I am a good person. You know, you can't say that. And so I really had to grapple with that. And I'll tell you, it came with a massive, huge, like overwhelming grapple with the awfulness of my sin and thinking that, well, God's grace really wasn't big enough for me. You know, surely God did not have me in mind when he counted the cost, right? And then from there, just seeing the grace of God at work in the lives of people. For instance, with the guys at the mission, over a course of a few years, I began to see guys who came in completely messed up, half of it by their own doing, right? And yet, God would restore things incredibly, and I would see their lives completely turn around, where they'd come in with wives and children, and they drive cars, and they have houses, and, you know, just really neat things. And I thought, wow, if God's grace is big enough for them, then it's got to be big enough for me, right? Because I'm not all that bad. Well, then, over the course of the next several years, several books to read along the way, and several nice interchanges between Bob and myself, and things like that, and just that grappling with the absolute evilness of my own heart. And realizing that the same motivations, the same heart that was in me, the same in the guys, that I realized that it wasn't so much if God's grace is big enough for them, it's big enough for me. It's more like if God's grace is big enough for me, then I guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's big enough for any single person that will ever come into my life or ever walk through the doors of the mission, because there's nothing in them that's worse than what's in me. And so it comes, the more I know of my sin, The deeper I got a drink of grace. And the more I realize of grace, the more I see of my sin. It's just an ongoing cycle. And just some maybe practical tools to help along the way. I read a really good book by Jerry Bridges. It's called Transforming Grace. That was a very powerful and profound book in my life. And then there's The Discipline of Grace that followed it, which also is very good. But Transforming Grace, and I think part of it was because I read it at a time where I was desperate for grace. But it's just something you grow in and you drink deeply of, and if you got a shallow view of your own sin, you're never going to drink deep of grace, ever. So pray that the Lord gives you loving people like Bob Emberger to just point out in very creative ways just how wicked and awful and evil you are, and then you'll have to drink deeply of grace. Sure.
Really sure what my question is, but as I hear people talking about ministry, such as what David said about just showing up, you know, and being sitting there at the table to be a host and, you know, seat and eat and speak, there had to be somebody in the background making all of that happen, setting up for the dinner or whatever the ministry is. And so in my mind, there's this tension between delivery on one-on-one to an individual, you know, heart to heart, versus this sort of framework that I think needs to be, you know, in place. And as I said, I'm not really sure what my question is, except that you probably deal with that tension, both of you, in delivering of or being involved in mercy ministry. So are there doers and then behind-the-scenes people, or?
We, for the community dinner, that monthly banquet we have, there are, we have all the food preparation team. That's a ministry in and of itself. We have people who purchase the food. We have people who bring the food. We have people who cook the food. We have people who serve the food. There are people who set up the tables. Families, we encourage families to work together to set up the tables and chairs and utensils and tracks so small children can be involved also. There are youth groups that serve the food, and we can't do without any of them. And then there are the people who sit at the table and enjoy the food and provide the hospitality. There was one 8-year-old boy, Peter, who wanted to host a table. Mm-hmm. Said, God has put homeless people on my heart. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, you can do that if your mother or father are with you. And he got so discouraged because he knew that they didn't want anything to do with it. Mm-hmm. But I said, but if you and your parents come upstairs immediately after worship and help set the tables. And I said, you can put the tracts out and the daily bread and the napkins and the forks and the spoons. And if you can pick up a chair and put it around a table, that is just as important as the person who hosts the table. And he smiled. He said, wow, is that right? I said, God expects us to do our best and to give him glory. And if you can do that, then you'll give God glory. So we've tried to make everything convenient, measurable, and specific so that anyone can participate. And we have 100 people who are involved, and we can't do without any of them. But, yeah, there's lots of organization behind the scenes, and we need everyone.
And I think, certainly God has equipped the church with, and individuals within the church with different gifts, right? We don't all have the same gifts. We do all have the same call, however, to love God and love others. So if your gift is in the behind-the-scenes things, that does not exempt you from still loving God and loving others in every relationship that you have. You're still called to do that. You can't say, well, my gift isn't loving others. My gift is, doing this. Well, that obviously makes no sense, right? So I think the backdrop is the same, loving God and loving others. The function that each individual member of the body serves is different. For instance, I am a bookkeeper at the mission, but I absolutely despise bookkeeping. I my math skills are terrible, right? I mean, like, thank God for calculators and for whiteout and, the fact that you can, go online and change your tax deposits, I mean, otherwise we'd be in big trouble, But I love my job, though, because this is a necessary part of the mission doing ministry. Would I rather, do I more enjoy sitting down and counseling someone than, sorting through the bills and paying the taxes? Oh, you bet. But certainly those other things need to be done as well. It's like, that's what I'm saying, it's like a both and. There are behind the scenes things. And I'm praying hard for, as we move to Hannah's place and get this up and running, we've got a person in the wings to do the business end of things back in my job, and I'm thrilled about that. I just can't wait to let Christine come in and do the bookkeeping, But that's her gift. But it never exempts her or any of us from still loving others. We don't, don't get off the hook from that.
Let me go back to the first question. I'm still growing. I'm still on the way, and anytime I think that I've got it made, I'm in trouble. And anytime I think I've got enough wisdom or enough information or have found all the resources, I always fall back into the pattern that I can do it myself. And when that happens, it's good that we have a forgiving God, and I can go to him for help and say, Abba, Father, I did it again, stupid me, You know, I tried to be independent, and I didn't trust you. It's a matter of maturity and small successful steps, sometimes slipping back. But we're not going to mature until Christ comes. And that's encouraging that just continue to persevere. And we need one another.
Wow, you can pray and get your churches to pray that a couple things. One, we're asking people to pray that we would have a godly testimony to the zoning board regardless of their decision and regardless of what any of the opposition says, that we would just maintain a good testimony. And number two, we're praying that, God would really use, we believe, there are believers all over city government. And we're just praying that he would really use them as salt and light, and that whatever, whoever is sitting on the board and whoever is there, that God would just use his people to do justice. We're also praying that the councilwoman in particular, Marion B. Tasco, she's a good lady. She's a very nice woman, very decent, very respectable. She does a good job. And we're just praying that we're not even asking that she's for it. We're just asking that she takes the stance of an interested party, that she just simply does not come out against it, because all of the other land use issues that are involved, we have very good answers for on an objective level, that if the board were to evaluate it based on those things, then we're in good shape. If she comes out against it, then it's sunk, barring God intervening, which is the other thing. Man, if he wants everyone to oppose us, that's fine. Maybe he'll do something like the Red Sea. So basically, however he wants to do it, and that could be, I shouldn't even say that. I was going to say that could be a case of divine diarrhea for any of the opposition that morning, so they can't even come. But he can do whatever he wants, right? He's God. So I love the book of Daniel. I believe in the sovereignty of God in the nitty gritty.
Erase that.
So we are praying. We're praying, like I said, good testimony. And then whatever way he wants to go about doing it, we're just asking the Lord to even give us the zoning this Wednesday. If that happens after 2 long years of going with the city through all these things, we can actually go to settlement on the property, begin the renovations this spring and summer, using all the youth groups that we could have lined up for it that we thought we'd have last summer, and then be able to open mid to late summer. That's our prayer.
What do the neighbors say?
Well, some of the neighbors are for it, and some of the neighbors are against. There's one ringleader in particular. Pray for Bernice. Just pray for Bernice. Pray that God, we've been praying for her, that God would just overwhelm her with his love and grace. So we figure that way, if she hears about it, what's she going to say? You're praying that God loves me. It's like, how dare you? But she, she professes to be a Christian, and she's also a retired social worker, so something obviously went bad somewhere along the way. But she is dead set against this and wants us to withdraw. But she won't give any reasons. When we sit down and try to talk with her and ask her what her concerns are to try to work on them, her answer is, you're being persistent. I don't have to tell you. You just must withdraw. It's like, okay. She goes, we're not in agreement. Well, that's obvious. So anyway, we're just praying for Bernice, that God would just soften her heart and even turn her around to be one of our biggest supporters and helpers and volunteers. Because, man, she's a social worker and she's a believer and she's got great resources. It'd be great to have her on our side. So, and then most of the neighbors aren't saying a thing. They just close their doors quickly and don't say anything. Yeah. Sure. Hannah's Place is going to be a residential program for women and young children in Alani. It's a 2.5-acre property that we're buying from Cedar Grove Church, and it's going to be a long-term program for needy women with young children. Some of them may be technically homeless. Some of them may not be technically homeless. Either way, they're going to need a long-term. Basically, it's a place where women can come, work on all kinds of issues, be it it's the whole gamut, you know, why do, you know, and it's a place where they can come, they'll have in-house counseling, training, GED preparation and tutoring and classes, you know, life skills classes, group counseling, all kinds of stuff. And then after a period of 3 months of all the in-house training and work responsibility and things like that and job readiness training, they'll be able to stay at Hannah's place while they go outside to school somewhere, whether it's to, you know, maybe a CNA training program or a cooking school or even community college or whatever, so they can get some decent career skills so that they'll be able to get a good job that will pay enough to support their whole family. And then after going through school, getting a job, staying and saving up money, we would help them transition into their own place and make the move. And meanwhile, while all this is going on, there'd be a whole host of programming and services for the kids. For the preschool kids, there would be, you know, all-day child care and programs and things like that. For the school-age kids, there'd be a whole bunch of after-school programs and homework helps and things like that, counseling and, you know, just the whole gamut of stuff. And then after about a year or longer, depending on what the ladies individually do, they will graduate and move out. So there's three phases to the program, we thought we'd be open like about two years ago. The city's been amazing, though. That's Hannah's place, and that's, Lord willing, we'll hit the ground running on Wednesday.
We need to live in Philadelphia. Like, what will be your, you know, like standards? Like, if we come across someone.
Oh no, you don't have to live in Philadelphia. Not at all.
A mom who doesn't have anything has young kids.
Yeah. We'll even have a couple rooms for women without kids. Or even like pregnant girls at Alpha who get kicked out of their homes and need a place to go, things like that. And basically anybody. It could just be a woman who, you know, maybe she got pregnant in high school, never finished school, never got good job skills. Now she's got three or four kids, and she can't keep a livable job, you know, because she just doesn't have the training. And yet she can't stop working and go to school because she's got four kids to support. And it's like a catch-22, and what do you do? And she lives in an awful place, and it's unsafe and unhealthy for the kids. You know, it's just like this one of those situations where how in the world do you help her without a place where she can come and be able to just have everything taken care of while she goes to school and gets help and counseling and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, it could be somebody like that. It could be someone who's actually technically, you know, they could be living on the street, you know. It could be anybody, but they don't have to be from the city at all.
No. And you guys are on the web?
No, not yet. Walter's going to make a website for us as soon as we give him stuff to do it with. But he's been willing for about 2 years now. Yeah. If you'd like brochures, just give me your address and I can mail you some. Yeah.
David talked about boundaries and limits, and I think his favorite phrase of the morning was, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to help you." Mission-wise, I know a little bit about it, but how do you go about turning people away? I mean, you know, how do you decide when enough is enough, and the in and out is kind of, I mean, what do you have in place to kind of balance an unlimited mercy with wisdom and recognizing that you have limited resources and you focus where have you put them?
We just give them to Ron, and Ron says, "I'm sorry, we're not able to help you." What we do is, see, and basically this is the thing. The nice thing about Philadelphia, as opposed to other missions like us in other cities, is that Philadelphia has thousands of city shelter beds. So no one comes to the mission because they absolutely have to get off the street. They come to the mission because they're looking for a long-term residential drug and alcohol rehabilitation and job readiness training program where they're gonna work their tails off to get through this program, to get a good job, and to be able to move out on their own independently with things in place. So basically, when we ask someone to leave, we're not just kicking them out on the street. We're not just saying, "We can't help you anymore, you're on your own." We're saying, "Look, you're choosing not to be here. You're choosing not to use the resources of the mission in the way that they're intended for you to use, and so you're choosing not to be here. We'll give you a token so you can go to Sunday B and stay in the shelter if you want, you know, or whatever." But there are, I'll tell you, there's 30 guys on our waiting list who would love to get your spot so that they can get their lives in order. And so you are keeping somebody else out. And then in 30 days, they can come back again. And in 30 days after they leave, they can come back again. I mean, we have some guys whose files, whose cards are that thick because they've been here, you know, 17 times. And maybe they graduated four of those times, you know. We don't have a limit on how many times guys can come back because we believe firmly that each time, this may be the time that God breaks through into their world and he does his transforming work of grace. And in other times, and this is part of that progressive sanctification thing, you know, there may be a time when someone's at the mission and they're hurting other people by being there. If they bring drugs onto the property, we will kick them out because they're hurting other people who are there. And so out of love for the entire community of the mission, we have to say, you know what? You are choosing to live in a very dangerous way, and you're choosing to do it without regard to the welfare and without loving those around you. And so we have to ask you to leave now. You know, that's their choice. And you know what? That many times is something that God can use to really kind of to smack people in the head by experiencing the consequences of their actions. They're forced to think about it, and they're forced to deal with the effects of it, so that maybe the next time around when they come back, you know, they are ready. You know, and maybe not. Maybe it'll happen again. You know, but so there's no cut and dried answer. There's no hard and fast rule. It's just a matter of, in an individual case by case basis, what's the most loving thing to do for you right now? And if you're hurting the community of the mission, what's the most loving thing to do in protection of the whole community of the mission? So loving somebody may mean letting them stay. Loving somebody may mean kicking them out and saying, you know what, you can't come back for a year at this point, or 2 years, because you come every 60 days and you stay for 3 days and nothing changes. So you're not ready for this. You need some time away. So, you know, it all depends. It all depends on the person. We don't know one person makes that decision. We talk about it together, get counsel from each other. Because, you know, maybe it's a personal problem with one of us that we just don't like that guy, you know, or maybe it's a personal problem with one of us that we just really like that guy, and therefore we tend to not be loving to them because we just enable them to you know, keep doing what they're doing. So it's a wisdom issue. I'm not even sure I'm answering your question, am I? But it's a case-by-case basis, and it all depends. But the ruling, and that's where we like to step back and keep those two big categories in mind. The ruling motivation needs to be, with this man at this time, how do I, number one, love God and love him and love the community of the mission? And also, how do I help him learn to love God and love others? And maybe helping him grow in loving God and loving others is kicking him out. Or maybe it means having him stay, but making him do certain things, you know, by addressing the community of the mission about certain things or whatever. You know, that's got to be the framework, you know.
Yeah, and as much as growing in grace and maturity is a learning process for us, it's the same for our guests. You know, it's great to know that at 10th we can send the same people to whosoever over and over again, and they're not going to be kicked out. And we pray that they'll hit bottom harder this time, and they'll really be ready to let Jesus do business with their addiction. And I mean, the only thing that keeps some of our homeless folks from going is their own shame. Because they know they've screwed up. They anticipate that they're going to screw up again. But they also know that everyone on staff there is ready to love them.
You know, one of the things too is that we've had in the last couple of years we've gotten more intentional about this because we realized that at times it was almost like, you know, we're kicking you out because you're choosing not to be here by not living by the code that you agreed to live by. So we're kicking you out, and it was almost as though, as we did it, it was kind of like we're kicking you out of the kingdom of God. You know, you are now removed from Christendom, and it's something that we've been intentional to try to do over the last couple of years. When we ask men to leave, is that, you know what, leaving the mission does not mean you're leaving God. You know, if you're a believer, he is chasing you down, and he's going with you, and he is pursuing you. And we are praying for you. And and just because you're leaving now doesn't mean your life needs to spiral and hit bottom. You could choose to repent right now. I still can't have you stay here because you still brought drugs into the mission. But man, it would be awesome that you would leave here as a brother restored in fellowship who is now going right back to your church to connect with them and to seek help from them and to just maintain accountability. Because you don't need to be at the mission to repent. You know, God is pursuing you outside of the program. And that's something that we want to be careful to really emphasize with people, that when we turn them away for whatever reason, doesn't mean God is turning them away. It just means that we are not the ones at this time to give you what you need.
Earlier, Heather talked about God being sovereign, maybe or maybe not in control. I mean, it's such a wonderful understanding of knowing that God is sovereign over the timetable of people's salvation, mm-hmm. or of ministry development. I remember when we began our Bible study for our homeless guests, and this all came out of establishing relationships in our monthly banquet. When we started that, nobody came. Just me and a few others and 25 empty chairs. And we were saying, you know, what did we do wrong? Nobody's coming. You know, don't they like us? You know, things like that. And my wife said, you know, you're the one who always says it's not about numbers, it's about serving God. And we just started praying over the empty chairs for the people that God would send, and trusting him for the timetable. And now we have to turn people away. And we've also developed 4 or 5 other Bible studies in shelters. It's, you know, just God's timetable. And with that understanding, it just makes working in mercy ministry such a joy. Because it's, you know, we just put the time in and have fun. Mm-hmm. Let God do the work. And you know, he's responsible for the fruit also. So we don't have to worry about, you know, having a quota of, you know, so many saved today. Anybody else? You can always email Heather with all your other questions.
There you go. You know, my email's not on the board.
You don't know how to do that.
I'll put it up there.
So remember, send all of your problem people to whosoever.
That's right. And we'll say, I'm sorry, we can't help you.
That's 101 East Shelton.
Well, thank you. Thank you both for taking questions and answers, and taking questions and answering them for us. We really appreciate it. One announcement. Don't forget that our next deacon's training is March the 18th. So write that down. And the speakers are listed there. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going on memory, Jeff McRobbie, Brian Mass, and a person who is with us today who's going to be doing the case study test for Mr. Legacy in the back. So she will be participating as well. Am I right? Okay, good. Okay, as I said, I'm going on memory, and sometimes I have senior moments. So thank you all for coming. Have safe travels as you go home. And finally, I'm going to ask Bill Crispin.